Well, let's turn to God and ask him for his help as we look into his word this morning. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you that you have spoken and that your word has been recorded. May you, O God, speak through your word to each one of us who are here this morning through the Spirit of God. May he work in our hearts and lives. May he help us to understand, to believe, and to receive this word of yours. May it strengthen those who are yours. May others, O Lord, who yet have not come to understand, to know, and to experience the grace of God in Jesus Christ, may you work in them. Even this morning we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now this morning, as we turn our attention once again back to this letter of the Apostle Paul and chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, as we consider again what we have identified as every Christian's testimony, and of course we have established that this is every Christian's testimony because of the word you there in the text, that word you being in the plural, the Apostle Paul, as he begins in chapter 2 addressing this you, is addressing the entirety of the Ephesian church. And then we find in verses 3 and onward, we also find the word us there as well. And the Apostle Paul includes himself in this testimony, saying, if you will, that these words in verses 1 to 10 apply to every Christian or every Christian's testimony. First of who they were prior to their salvation in verses 1 to 3. And then, as we have been now looking at verses 4 to 9, what God in his grace has done to bring them to salvation. And then finally in verse 10, as we will see when we get there, that we are now then those who have been saved are a workmanship of God that have been created for good works that he has prepared in advance for them to do. And so this is every Christian's testimony. It doesn't just apply to a small segment of people, and particularly as we think of verses 1 to 3. They're quite an unseemly kind of description, if you will. Not the kind of thing we would regularly want to attribute to ourselves. The apostle says, you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom, he says, we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. And this is, Paul here is not just describing a particularly evil group of people. He is describing every single person who has been born into the world prior to the saving work of God in Christ. This applies to men and women, boys and girls. Even little Jeremiah Buis, who has now been born, is born as cute as he is dead in trespasses and sins. This describes him. And as he grows up, it will display itself in various ways, and his parents will have to speak to him about this and point to his need for the Lord Jesus Christ and the grace of God and the gospel. And so we need then the Spirit of God to work to help us to understand this truth about who we were in Christ. This is the kind of condition that all of our children, our friends, our neighbors, those who are apart from Christ are in. And what is greatly needed in our world today is a great work of God. As in verse 4, it says, but God. When people are dead in sin and are deserving of wrath, they need help. They need salvation. They need something outside themselves. And it is God himself that saves us from himself, if you will. It says, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Men and women today in the world who are still dead in their trespasses and sins need the Spirit of God to make them alive together with Christ. This is a saving work of God. It is why we constantly need to pray, why we constantly need to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are those who are dead in trespasses and sins who need to be made alive, and only God can do this work. The power of God alone can take someone who is like this and make them alive together with Christ. We need to testify to this. We need to say, this is who we once were, but God did something. This is what my life was like, but God has brought me salvation in his mercy and his love. And if you too would humble yourself before this God and come to confess that this is your testimony, what is there in Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 3. Come and receive his gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. You too can be saved by grace through faith in him. And brothers and sisters, this is really the greatest need in our world today. The greatest problem in our world today is not the war that is going on in the Middle East. No, it is a war that was started with Adam in the garden as Adam rebelled against his creator, and men and women have been doing so ever since, setting ourselves against him. There is a battle going on in our world today. It's not being fought by flesh and blood with weapons and this kind of thing. There is that going on in the Middle East, but an even greater battle is going on that is not fought with these kind of weapons. It is a spiritual battle. It is a spiritual war. There is a war going on in our world for the souls of men and women, for your souls who sit here this morning. There are spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places that seek to destroy the lives of people, to cause them to walk in rebellion against God, and to continue in war against God until the day when they die and they come to meet him one day. The spiritual forces of evil want you to walk down the road to destruction, to enjoy your sin, the fleeting pleasures of sin for a time until you meet with God, and then you will be sent away under his judgment into the eternal fire that he has prepared for the devil and his angels. They want you to join them there. They want all people in the world to join them there. And yet God has a way that men and women in their bondage to Satan and sin can be set free from the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of his marvelous light. And this morning I want to draw our attention to this way that men and women can be saved, to six really of the most wonderful words that have ever been penned. We find at the end of verse 5 this. It says there, the Apostle Paul, after in verse 4 saying, "But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ." And then he says, "By grace you have been saved." By grace you have been saved. Here are six of the most wonderful words in the world. Some of the most wonderful words that are at the center and heart of the Bible, that really were at the heart of the Protestant Reformation and are at the heart of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. We may say we are by grace we have been saved, or we are saved by grace alone, or we are saved sola gratia. In Latin, it's grace alone by which we are saved. This was the battle cry of the Protestant Reformation. As first the proto-reformers like Jan Hus and John Wycliffe in the 1400s, and then Martin Luther and Calvin and others in the 1500s sought to recover and to reclaim the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace. Because it had been covered over, it had been so clouded by the false teaching of the Catholic Church, and they wished to recover this for the people. One of the things they had to do in order for this truth to be recovered was to get the scriptures back into the hands of the people. Why? Because in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, this truth that salvation is by grace alone is so prominently and wonderfully illustrated and expounded on every page of scripture, almost from Genesis to Revelation. This great truth, by grace, men and women can be saved. And so this morning, I want to spend our time together reflecting on, remembering, reaffirming this great and glorious gospel truth on which the Christian faith really rises or falls. And I wish to begin by drawing our attention to the fact that salvation and grace, these two great and wonderful words that are here in our text, these biblical truths, are really what we might call twins. They are twins that we regularly find together and that must not be separated. There is no such thing as salvation apart from grace. There is no other way of salvation apart from grace. Grace and salvation must be found together, and they are found everywhere together in Scripture. They're like when you look for water somewhere, you will not find any water unless you have two parts hydrogen and one part oxygen. And when you see and you realize that this hydrogen and oxygen has come together in so many ways, you look all over the world. It's everywhere, in the rivers, in the lakes, in the oceans, even in you and me. We find this to be true. And so it is, grace and salvation together throughout the Scriptures. There is no salvation apart from grace, and the grace of God is the fountainhead from which salvation flows. If you want to be made right with God, your only hope is that this verse is true, that by grace you can be saved. And because this is true, it permeates the entirety of the Scriptures. We regularly find it all over the place that salvation and grace are together, these two twins. Here we find it in this verse, but not only in this verse, even just a few verses later in verse 8. Notice what the apostle says again. He reiterates the same thing, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God." We would look in other places. I could turn to a number of places like 2 Timothy 1:9, where there the Apostle Paul speaks of God who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of works, but because of his own purpose and grace. God saved us, not because of works, but by grace. Listen to what J.I. Packer has to say about the relationship between salvation and grace. He says, "It is often said, and truly, that the theme of the New Testament is salvation. But the New Testament salvation is of grace from first to last. It is the grace of God that brings it," Titus 2:11, "and the praise of the glory of God's grace is the end of it," Ephesians 1:6. It thus appears that, rightly understood, this one word, grace, contains within itself the whole of New Testament theology. If you have come here this morning and you're wondering, what is Christianity all about? What are these people on about that come to church on Sunday? I can sum it up in one word, grace. Grace. This is what we are about. The grace of God. By grace you have been saved. And so if this is the case, then I want to take some time to consider not merely then this word grace and just keep using it and singing it, but we have to think about its meaning. What does it mean? By grace you have been saved. What does the Apostle Paul mean when he writes this? For if salvation is by grace alone, then to fail to understand or to uphold, to believe in, and to proclaim a salvation other than salvation by grace would be to confound the teaching of the Bible, to gut the center of the Christian faith, and to falsify the good news of the gospel. If this was done and we forgot, if we were confused, if we began to cover over again this grace of God and didn't continue to expound and to explain it, we would return the church to the kind of superstitious, legalistic, works-based, damning religion that dominated most of Western civilization prior to the Protestant Reformation. And brothers and sisters, the trouble is, today throughout the professing evangelical church, there is a lack of understanding of these things. The very thing that is at the heart of the Christian faith, the Bible, and the Protestant Reformation is the very thing that Protestant evangelicals are forgetting. There's rampant confusion with respect to the gospel and the free and sovereign grace of God by which men are saved. I want us to consider as Exhibit A a statement that was part of the latest Ligonier statement on theology, of the state of theology. This was done in 2025, which assesses the beliefs of evangelical Christians in the United States. I don't think Canadians are much different. There, what we find is that almost half, or 44%, of those who were surveyed were either unsure, somewhat disagreed, or strongly disagreed with the following statement. The statement is this: God counts a person as righteous, not because of one's works, but only because of one's faith in Jesus Christ. Now, this is Christianity 101, and 44% of the people were either unsure, somewhat disagreed, or strongly disagreed with that statement, that we're not saved by works, but we're actually saved by faith in Christ alone, by God's grace. And because this is the case, even though you may think, well, I understand this, I have heard this before, I cannot afford to not go over it again and again and again. For the main things are the main things, and the main things must continue to be made plain to the people of God so that we would understand and believe these things rightly, rejoice in them, and tell others about them as well. Because it's one thing to get the answer wrong on a survey. It's another thing to get the answer wrong and have to face God one day. And to come before him thinking that you are saved because you have done a bunch of good things in your life and recognize that you have been entirely wrong. You see, the average person on the street today, if you'd ask them, if they think that they are going to heaven when they die, and on what basis do they believe this, they would say, in general, I've heard this multiple times, the reason I believe God will accept me is because I am a good person. And I hope by the end of this morning that you will understand, if that is the way you came in here, that is absolutely not the case. The only hope we have before God is here in our text. If you are by grace, you have been saved. This is the way. And so then, this morning I want to take some time then to think about this. By grace we have been saved, this great theme, this grace. And the Apostle Paul is all about this word grace. What we found as we've gone through this letter, constantly it keeps coming up. If you look right away at verse 2, we looked at that a long time ago now, but he says there, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes on from there, and we find in verses 4 to 8, grace continues to come up. He says, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he, God, predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, in which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us with all wisdom and insight, and so on. The riches of God's grace. The praise of his glorious grace. The Apostle Paul is all about grace. And then we come to Ephesians chapter 2, and of course we're looking at verse 5, but in verse 7, he can't stop talking about grace. It says, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. In verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Grace. God's grace. This is the theme of the Apostle Paul as he is going through. He loves the grace of God. He cherishes it. And we notice here that in the end of verse 5, that there's a couple of lines that kind of separate out this little six words, by grace you have been saved. And if you would just pull those words out for a minute, you'd find that the entirety of what he is saying kind of just flows along just logically. For in verse 5, he says, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he's talking about God now, made us alive together with Christ. And if we skip this over, and then it says, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that God made us alive, he raised us, he seated us, and then in verse 8, he will go on to say, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And it's almost as if these words are unnecessary, that they just take them out and the whole thing flows a lot better. And yet the Apostle Paul has to stop here. Why does he do this? I believe it's because the Apostle Paul can't help himself. He has been so changed and transformed by the grace of God. He knew that he was such a wretched sinner. He knew that Ephesians 2 verses 1 to 3 absolutely described him. And he can't believe that now that he has been saved by grace. This was his only hope, and God had saved him. And so he can't stop as he's talking about these things, about being made alive together with Christ. And then he reminds the people, even when we were dead in our trespasses, it's by grace you have been saved. Do you see what he is doing? He's reminding them of all that they once were. And that there is nothing there in those verses, and there was nothing in him that deserved the salvation of God at all. He would, with the hymn writer, say, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." One of the things that you can know that someone is a true Christian when they love, cherish, and speak about God's grace. God's grace. And so the Apostle Paul can't even go on. He can't continue on. He just has to continue speaking of the grace of God. Now then we must ask, what exactly is this grace? Well, there's a common short definition that has been helpful. It says this: grace is the unmerited favor of God. Unmerited. There is nothing that merits this. It's just God's free, sovereign, unmerited favor to people, to sinners, to those undeserving of this grace. Grace is the unmerited favor of God, but that can even be confusing. We need to understand something further, and I think John MacArthur here gets at the essence of this when he says this. He says, grace is not merely unmerited favor. It is favor bestowed on sinners who deserve nothing but wrath. Like, it's not merely an unmerited favor, but it is favor bestowed on sinners who deserve wrath. He says this: showing kindness to a stranger is unmerited favor. Doing good to one's enemies is more the spirit of grace. See, we can do something kind for a neighbor, and he didn't necessarily merit it, but we do this. But how much more so showing kindness and favor and blessing to those who hate us, who are our enemies? And it's precisely this that the Apostle Paul is reminding the Ephesians of. That's why he started in Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 3. The Apostle Paul wanted to ensure and make certain that the Ephesians would entirely discount and discard the idea of their merit as the basis for their salvation. I don't know if you can find something there, but in verses 1 to 3, there is nothing meritorious there. There is nothing that would commend these Ephesians to God. There is nothing that they could claim and say, "Well, God, look what I have done. I have done this and I have done this. Therefore, that's why I was saved." No, he wants to ensure. That's why right before he gets to this, "by grace you have been saved," he says, "even again when we were dead in our trespasses," reminding them of what he has just said before. Now, the problem today is that, again, the average man on the street and the average person in the average evangelical church doesn't actually believe what the Apostle Paul has said in verses 1 to 3. Do you believe that this is who you are if you are yet apart from Christ? This is why they have a difficult time understanding the need for a salvation from outside themselves. The average person believes that they have something meritorious in them, something to commend them to God. They're not as bad as the next guy. I'm not as bad as Adolf Hitler. I'm not as bad as this person and that person, the guy down the street. I mean, he's really bad. But look at me. I'm a morally upright person. I pay my taxes. I go to work. I'm not like those other men and women, sinners. Well, what we have to understand is this is the teaching of the Bible is clear on this. And that even this kind of thinking that we have something good to commend us to God, is actually not meritorious at all. In essence, what it was doing is denying the very word of God and what it says here in Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 3, and it's in effect calling God a liar. If you think you have something that merits your salvation, you are basically saying that God in his word is lying about you, that you really were not dead in sins. You were not by nature a child of wrath, or as Isaiah 64, verse 6 says, all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment before God. This is absolutely fundamental if we're going to understand grace and if we are going to be saved by that grace, that we merited nothing. We were by nature children deserving wrath. That's what the text says. You may remember how Jesus in his parable, he tells a parable of a Pharisee and a tax collector who come before God. And it's the Pharisee who comes before God displaying all of his merits. It says, the Pharisee standing by himself prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men. You see, this is where people hang their hat. They think that they're going to be saved because they are not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get, and so on. But it's clear at the end of the parable that it's not this man who is saved, not this man who is justified. It is the tax collector who comes pleading on the mercy and grace of God. Nothing about himself to merit salvation, and yet he is the one who receives it. You see, what we men and women need to understand is the fallen nature of man and his sin, and the judgment of God, which is the only thing that we have truly merited. This is the constant message of the Bible all throughout, not to leave us in a state of hopelessness, but to leave us in a state of hopelessness with respect to ourselves. That we would come to the conclusion that there is nothing that we can do to merit salvation, and we would turn outside ourselves and then see that God is the one who has provided. Unfortunately, though, even in the evangelical church, this understanding of mankind and his sin has been greatly lost. In response to the statement, everyone sins a little, but most people are by nature good, 66% of those surveyed either agreed or strongly agreed with that statement, that most people are good by nature. The Bible here in Ephesians 2 says we are by nature children of wrath. Or in other different words, according to Romans chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Now, you may have come here for the first time this morning, and you may have been wondering, now, what are these people all about? And are we here just to make you feel bad? Well, that is the first step. That is absolutely necessary. You must feel bad about yourself. You must recognize that before a holy God who has written his law on your heart and given you a conscience, that you are a sinner and there is no hope for salvation in you. We all here who are Christians have come to that conclusion about ourselves. A Christian is not someone who thinks he's better than the average person, who does a bunch of good things, therefore they have merited some kind of good treatment from God. They are those who have come to understand what the Bible says here, that we are not good, we are not even one of us in this way. And this is why, and only it is then, that people come to understand the good news of salvation by grace alone. By grace alone. The one who knows that they have no hope of salvation in themselves, no merit in themselves, knows that they cannot be saved in any other way. But at the same time, before we move on, I want to say that salvation, although it is not based on our merit, it is based on merit. It is based on merit, but it is the merit of another. The Christian's salvation by grace is wholly founded on the merits of Jesus Christ. The merits of Jesus Christ alone. It's his merits that we will plead before the Heavenly Father and by which we are graciously saved. A song we commonly sing says, "What wonder of wonders, what love is this, that Christ would die for me. His goodness, his merits, his righteousness, this sinner's only plea." That is Christianity 101. Christ alone, the merits of Christ alone. The reason Jesus Christ came into the world, in great degree, at least initially, he came into the world to live a perfect life, to live a righteous life, to live the kind of life that would be entirely acceptable to God, so that through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, his merits, his righteousness could be credited to the account of those who come to trust and believe in him alone for salvation. Jesus Christ came to merit everything that was necessary, and we come to him, receiving him, trusting in him alone, his goodness, his merit, his righteousness. Now, another way to put this, we've been talking about the idea that salvation by grace is unmerited favor of God. But we also must understand, and I've already been kind of hinting at this, but we are going to go into it in a little bit of detail this morning, that salvation by grace alone is contrasted in the Bible with salvation by works. Salvation by works and salvation by grace, these are two different things. And the Bible is clear that we will not be saved or we will not be justified by our works. Galatians 2, verse 16, very clear. "Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified." The Apostle Paul in this one verse says it three different times in three different ways, that there is no way that we will be justified, saved, by works of the law. He couldn't be clearer. And we're going to find in verses 8 and 9, he does the same thing. He says there in Ephesians 2, verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." The Bible, over and over, repeatedly in plain English in our translation, declares that we are not saved by our works. We are not saved by our obedience to the law of God. We are not saved because of anything that we have done, nor that our parents have done, nor that the church has done. This is absolutely, simple in some ways and yet absolutely necessary to review. Do we understand this morning? Someone might say, you come to ask them, "Have you been saved?" "Oh yes, I was baptized as an infant." Well, baptism cannot save. Baptism is something that saved people do, that we believers are to be baptized in this way. It is a command, and yet we are not saved by our baptism. We're saved by grace. God does not accept us because of our giving. God does not accept us because of our serving. Our church attendance, our devotion, our praying and singing merit nothing with God. Those who have been saved do these things, but we are not saved by doing them. Our moral conduct, our giving to the poor, we're not graded on the curve here. We're not like, I'm more moral than my next door neighbor. I've helped others. Therefore, God will receive me. Absolutely not. Nothing in our conduct, nothing in our character, nothing that we have given will merit salvation. It is by grace alone. Even if we were to go and proclaim this gospel of God's grace and die a martyr's death, that would do nothing to commend us to God for salvation. Salvation is wholly by grace and by grace alone. You could commit every imaginable good work, and yet you would be no closer to heaven than the person who has done nothing but evil. You might even be further away because you might find yourself trusting in your good works rather than recognizing you have nothing to commend you to God. Any trust in any works of ours is nothing but sinking sand. They contribute zero, nothing, negative, nada to our salvation. This is the teaching of the Bible. We can do nothing to earn salvation. We can do nothing to merit salvation, to win, to claim, to work for our salvation. The only salvation that God grants is by grace alone. And so if you've come to the end of yourself, if you recognize there is nothing in you to commend you to God, you're halfway home. You say, I came here this morning and I wanted to hear what this was all about. Well, here it is. We have nothing to commend us to God, but God gives salvation as a free gift of grace. And yet, brothers and sisters, our world today, the reason why this message is so necessary, our world today is filled literally with billions of people. Billions of people who do not understand this. There are countless hundreds of thousands, if not billions, of Muslims, Jehovah's Witnesses, Orthodox Jews, many others, religious people who are seeking in part or in whole, trusting on their own merits, their works, for their salvation. But there will be no salvation for those who come before the one true God, who have any hope in their works to commend themselves to him at all. Romans 3, verse 20 is final and definitive. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. By works of the law, no human being will be saved. This is absolutely and unequivocally clear. If there was anyone saved, and there were from the beginning of time, whether it's Abel or Moses or David or others throughout the history of the Old Testament, the only way that any of them were saved was the same way that anyone is saved today, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It is a gracious gift of God. Abel had nothing to commend himself to God. Moses could not commend himself to God as pure and spotless and righteous, and neither could David. And neither can any of us. The whole of the Old Testament saints, I read one person this week who said that great hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, if it were not for grace, would be entirely empty. There would be no one there. But grace, they were saved by God's grace through faith. Tozer, in his helpful book, The Knowledge of the Holy, says this. He says, what I've been saying, no one was ever saved other than by grace, from Abel to the present moment. And wherever grace found any man, it was always by Jesus Christ. Grace indeed came by Jesus Christ, but it did not wait for his birth in the manger or his death on the cross before it became operative. Christ is the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world, says Tozer. The first man in human history to be reinstated into the fellowship of God came through faith in Christ. In olden times, men look forward to Christ's redeeming work. In latter times, like today, they gaze back upon it. But always they came, and they come by grace through faith. We cannot have it by grace and by works. Some people think, well, yes, it is a gracious work of God, and I also work. No, grace and works are like oil and water. They cannot mix. And they're like when you take the two magnets and you put the things together or whatever, they won't fit. They won't come together. They push apart the two poles of a magnet. They repel one another. They cannot be brought together. If you're trusting at all in your works, you cannot be saved by grace. If you think you have anything to contribute, you cannot be saved by grace alone. If you put one iota of confidence for your acceptance with God in something that you have done, you have shut yourself off from God's grace. The only one that can be saved by grace is the one who comes saying, "Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to the cross of Christ I cling." You see, salvation then is not of works, but at the same time, again, it is by works. It is based on the works of another, entirely based on the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who in his person and work, in his active and passive obedience, did all the work necessary to satisfy the demands of God's law. In his perfect life, he obeyed God's law in every way for us, in our stead, as our substitute. The life of Christ is absolutely necessary. If Christ didn't live that life, we would have no righteousness that could be credited to those who trust in him. He lived that life for us, but he also died in our stead to bear the punishment for our lack of good works, our disobedience to the law. And so it is based on the work of Christ in his passive and active obedience that through faith in him, his perfect life can be credited to our account. You can be the most bankrupt person on the face of the earth, and today your account can be filled. You can have no righteousness to plead before God, only your sin. Well, exactly, but Christ's perfect righteousness is available to you today. It can be imputed, it can be counted to you through faith in Jesus Christ by grace alone. It's all of grace. It's all the work of Christ. All you have to do is come and admit that you have nothing and receive God's grace in Jesus Christ and admit that he and his work is everything. I remembered as I was thinking about this an old hymn. I haven't sung it for a long time, but the words still stuck with me. It said, "Not what my hands have done can save my guilty soul. Not what my toiling flesh has borne can make my spirit whole. Not what I feel or do can give me peace with God. Not all my prayers and sighs and tears can bear my awful load." Well, then is there any hope? Well, the hymn writer goes on to say, "Thy grace alone, O God, to me can pardon speak. Thy power alone, O Son of God, can this sore bondage break." Are you in bondage to your sin? Are you hopeless in sin? You've rebelled against God. You're living in rebellion against him. God, by his grace, can break that bondage. God, by his grace, can set you free. God, by his grace, can count Christ's righteousness to you. God, in his grace, will count Christ's death as your death that the wages of your sin deserved, and then you can be set free from the punishment of sin. This is the gospel that we proclaim, a gospel of free grace. This is why it's a gospel for everyone. There is no one who is excluded because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is none who is righteous, no, not one. If it was by works, even for one day, brothers and sisters, I wholly count myself excluded from this gospel. There's no salvation for me for being a pastor. There's no salvation for me in anything good that I do in raising my children or anything else. I know that every day I am absolutely dependent, wholly and fully, on the grace of God. God's grace. Grace that saves, grace that sanctifies, grace that helps me to persevere. Grace has brought me safe thus far, and it's only grace that I count on to lead me home. All of grace. By grace you have been saved. I can say with full confidence, rooted in God's word, that on the day when Christ comes again, as we have sung about, and he will come to judge the living and the dead, anyone who trusts in one iota of his own righteousness for salvation will be cast out. Remember, Jesus told the parable of the man who comes to the wedding feast. And all these people have been given wedding clothes, and he comes in and he's not dressed in the wedding garments. And he's turfed out. What is Jesus saying? Those who do not come before God on that day, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, trusting wholly in the work of another, will be rejected. There is no hope in us. There is no hope in our works. All our hope is in Jesus. All our boast is in him. Brothers and sisters, the God I proclaim to you this morning is a God of grace. A God of grace. Our Heavenly Father is called the God of grace in 1 Peter 5:10. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of grace in Hebrews 10:29. In John 1:17, it says that grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And the gospel, the good news that I proclaim to you this morning in Acts 20, verse 24, is called the gospel of God's grace. If you came here this morning needing grace from God, I have good news for you. God is an overflowing fountain of grace. He loves to lavish his grace on those who come to him, needy, empty, bankrupt, in need of grace. All throughout history, he has been lavishing that grace on sinner after sinner after sinner and giving them salvation when they deserve damnation. And he will willingly do that this morning if you come and plead his grace in Christ. I want to ask each one of you here this morning, have you come to know this grace? Is this your hope? Is this your trust? Are you banking your entire existence, your eternal soul, on this grace of God? Are these six words that we have looked at this morning your testimony? Can you say, by grace I have been saved? By grace I have been saved. Have you come to God with open arms to receive his gift of grace? With empty hands, with nothing to bring, everything to receive from him, provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. For those of you this morning, if you have come to know this grace, I call you this week to go out and to begin to share your testimony, the testimony that we have been studying that begins with who we were and what God now has done for us in saving us by his grace. Make sure your children understand that the reason why you do the good things you do is not to merit anything with God, but it is because God has given you his grace that you serve him in this way. Make sure the person in the lobby who you're talking to understands that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Don't just assume these things, because there are many lobbies in many evangelical churches, according to the Ligonier survey, where people don't know the answer to the question. They don't understand this most basic truth of salvation by grace alone, in Christ alone. Go out this week. Maybe you're in university and you find yourself sitting next to a Muslim student in school who is still trapped and entirely trapped, enslaved to a works-based understanding of salvation which will never appease his conscience and which will never be acceptable to God. Take some time, speak to the person next door that is caught in a false religion, or maybe even to the professing evangelical that goes to a flaky church in town somewhere where this doctrine is almost never proclaimed, where they're always talking about what people must do and what they must give and how they must feel and everything else, and not talking about what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, that it is by grace alone we are saved. Go and speak to them. Make sure they're clear. Don't assume these things. And if you have been saved by God's grace, then surely we go out from this place with an attitude, one of gratitude, one of thankfulness, one of wonder. Like the Apostle Paul, we can't hardly get through a sentence without pausing and just saying, by the way, by grace you have been saved. Now let me go on with what I'm saying. I can't believe that God in his grace would save a wretch like me. This is our testimony. This is the truth of the word of God. Praise God for his indescribable grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great wonder it is. We could never believe it unless your word said it was true. Everything that we would come up with on our own, O Lord, everything that fallen man comes up with is a salvation by some form of works or merit or what we do. Every real religion other than the true faith in the Bible testifies to this. Every man on the street in some ways would say if they have any hope of heaven, they think it is by their good works. Lord, this is the way we think. The only way we could come to think otherwise is because you have revealed something. This truth of salvation by grace is revealed truth. It comes from a gracious throne in heaven to a needy people on earth. And oh Lord, wonderful was the day when that news came to my ears and came to my heart, and where you, by your grace, came to save my wretched soul from the punishment that I deserved. And I pray that each one of us here this morning, O Lord, would not be confused about this most basic truth, that there would be not a single person here on the day when Christ returns, when you ask them why they should be received into glory, would not say, it's all of grace. My hope is all in Christ and your gracious provision of him for my salvation. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this. May we sing of it. May we praise you for it. May we tell of it to others, this great and glorious salvation from which none would be excluded. There is no one, O Lord, that is wicked enough that your grace cannot save them. We pray even this morning that you would save some to the praise of your glorious grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.